Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is a live weekly prophecy reality edition. Yes, it's Wednesday morning, and we are live at 9 a.m. Pacific time. So if you're able, come on over to the chat room, and if not, just keep listening. By whatever means that you are listening. Okay, we got news and headlines and commentary for the first hour. And in the second hour, I'm going to jump into the Horae Apocalypticae. We'll talk more about that then and what's going on there with that. Let's see. Good to see a couple people in the chat room anyway. Hope everything is being heard and the video and everything is going out correctly. Let me know if there's a problem there. Okay, let's see. Top stories we have. Oh, yes. Economic crash. Things aren't looking good or looking great for the UK. Why government's abandonment of economic fundamentals has been absolutely fatal. And that seems to be a disease that's going around the world. The abandonment of economic fundamentals. Okay. Let's see. AP fires reporter responsible for fake story alleging Russian missiles hit Poland. Wow. Well, yeah. There you go. That's a good sign if they're going to start firing people for fake stories and instead of what they've been doing in the past. I was hoping to see something like the Russian collusion or the what do they call it, the dossier that about that Russian collusion thing. Yeah. Okay, Arizona AG launches investigation into Maricopa County election irregularities. They still haven't decided, but from the last and the most up-to-date hearing, Carrie Lake is ahead by 18,000 votes. And now they're going to launch an investigation. Yes, indeed. Let's see what else. China's declining population. There's something you never thought you'd see, but it had to come because it's happening all over the world. And I remember this. Let me see if I can put this on the screen for you. If you guys, oh, here it is. The DJIL forecast. How many of you remember the DJIL forecast? This forecast here, this was from DJIL.com. You can't find it there anymore, but someone did. I found this on the internet somewhere that it's a screenshot of what the forecast was for the United States. 2013, population 360 million. And then down here in the red circle, it says forecast 2025, population 69 million. Yeah. For 2025. That was their, that was their forecast. But you won't find that page there anymore. But someone did save a screenshot. And I have it in some of my older videos. But it was nice to see somebody else posted this somewhere. So I thought I'd keep a copy of that. I wonder why they thought that was going to happen. And it's no wonder anymore. Because we have... I put the links to several videos here. In the chat room, and one is one I titled Adult Death Syndrome Depopulation. Those were the key words from the title in it. The title was a sentence, actually, but so I broke it down to Adult Death Syndrome Depopulation, because that's what is going on, and I believe that this is what they were referring to in the DJIL.com. Website in their forecasts, because perhaps they were in the know. Probably, you know, some New World Order, Great Reset, shadow government site, obviously. And let's see, there's another one up there if you didn't miss it, or if you did miss it already. The first day, before the first day was over, they had over 1 million views. And I checked this morning, I believe it was, or late last night, and the world premiere of Died Suddenly on Rumble with from the Stu Peters Network has over 3 million views now, just on that site alone. So I'm sure that there's copies. And he pretty much, in the video, gives you permission to copy it and spread it out far and wide, because they're not charging anything for it. They're getting, obviously, all the notoriety. I don't think I've ever had a video go 3 million in one day. So they don't need any more notoriety or any money from the video. I'm sure they're doing fine with the attention they're getting. So, and like I said, in the video, Stu Peters himself basically tells you to spread this video, download it, repost it, whatever. Just spread it out, spread it around as far and wide as you can. So there are two good videos there. The Died Suddenly premiere. Let me see. Let me copy that so I can put it on the page here. Copy link. Let's go over here and open up a new tab and paste and go. And there it is, Died Suddenly. And that's the video. The link is in the chat room if you want it. Or you can just go to rumble.com. And I'm pretty much sure that you can just type in the search for Died Suddenly and it will be the top. But like I said, 3 million views plus at this time. And this is only third day. And I think it's the only video that they're producing. I guess they all took the week off. And just, that was their, I guess that was their plan, was to take the week off, the whole Thanksgiving week off, and just publish this video. So it's the very top one on his network. But definitely worth watching. The cause of the people is self-explanatory, why people are dying suddenly of just about everything. Because there are things growing in their veins. And it's quite clear. We need to get this, and everyone should send these to their senator, their congressman, everyone in their state governments, everyone they know. As a matter of fact, get it on your phone and send it to your entire phone list. Text it to everybody you know. Also, this one and also the other one is also on Rumble. The Adult Death Syndrome Depopulation. It's a little longer, but I believe that the Died Suddenly gets right to the cause of, for the most part, of what is actually doing it, causing the death over, in 5 months to 5 years. This is what's going to kill people. And then, if we do this enough, because I've been praying for this, I would love to see some people held accountable for these crimes against humanity. And, the first candidate, I think, should be, let's see. Who is that guy? Oh, yes. Bill Gates should be the first candidate. And then, of course, Anthony Fauci. A lot of people should be questioned, like Donald Trump, since he instigated warp speed. Was he culpable? Well, he certainly had a part. But was he acting ignorantly? I hope so. I don't know. Was it just his big ego that they were manipulating him with to, do this and then take credit for it? Because, he's a bombastic narcissist, to the extreme. But there's a lot of all of the, the people at Pfizer, Moderna, and AstraZeneca, and the World Health Organization, let's not forget them, and the CDC, and the NIH, AID, or whatever, our National Institute of whatever, all that. All those people, you get it. They all need to be looked at very closely. And then we need to look at everyone who began the movement in lockstep, because these were the key actors behind who walked lockstep. We need to look at everyone who took part in Event 201, which was the rehearsal that they did in 2019 before they rolled out what they rehearsed. Okay. So, and spreading these videos around, I think with 3 million views, there should be 30 million views. There should be 100 million views. And I'm sure these will within the month. And especially if we copy it, put it on other sites, put it on all your social media, you know, whatever it takes to spread this around. This really needs to be stopped, and this has to be a movement of the people. The people need to do this. So get those links. They're in the chat room at firstamendmentradio.com right now. You can get those those links there, copy them, open them up on your phone, and send them to everybody on your list, in your phone list. Put it on all your social media. If you have a YouTube site or any other type of video site, post them again. Get them everywhere. Okay. So I've said that anyway. Also, there's a wave of litigation over COVID vaccines with Nike, Washington State University, latest to face lawsuits. So that's spreading too. It's good news for America. Yeah. 875 vaccine-related bills filed in 44 states. What's happening in your state? And this is from childrenshealthdefense.org. All one word. Childrenshealthdefense.org. And get this article, find out what's going on in your state. Okay. Record-breaking 475 bills worth supporting in state legislature this year. So this is the tide turning in America, and we all need to be part of this. You know, the shadow government that works for the Antichrist this is how we fight it. We resist. This is how we resist. And we start at our local and state levels and do it there. So they say record-breaking 475 bills worth supporting. And believe me, if our good friend here at The Defender says they're worth supporting, then they likely are worth supporting. And this is an article by Dr. Joseph Mercola. So, yeah, National Vaccine Information Center. I guess you can go to his site there too, but yeah, childrenhealthdefense.org, and you can find those articles there. So this is something we all need to do. Okay. Let's see, what else do we got that we want to look at? That's the wave of litigation that's going on. 50 groups target Bill Gates on farming and technology. Are you part of creating the very problem you name? That's what they're saying to Bill Gates, because of course he's very much into high tech farming, and he wants everyone to eat cultured meat and stuff. And I think, well, Bill Gates should be one of the top people, since he has become very rich by poisoning the American people and people of the world. Actually, he's been kicked out of some countries and chased out of others because he's pushed deadly vaccines on people, that to give the people the very diseases that he said is vaccine like. Anyway, that's all going on. That's all. None of that is conspiracy theory. This is all news you can find if you look for it. And now he's the largest farm owner in America. Well, Bill Gates needs to be put up for crimes against humanity. There is no way, because we have his own words. He says, if we do a really good job with vaccines, quote unquote, we can reduce the population of the earth by 10%. And that's on it's all over the place. He can't erase it. It's so far spread, the copy of him doing his TED talk and many other talks to support that. And guess what, Bill Gates? Do you think you've done a really good job of reducing the population with vaccines? Well, when I watch videos like, died suddenly, and adult death syndrome depopulation, I say, yes, you've done a really good job. And when he said, if we do a really good job, of course, he was talking about himself, you know, all of the oligarchs, all of the stakeholders in the world. That's what he was talking about. Okay. Let's see, what else do we got here? More headlines here. Hunting enemies in urban contact. Okay, UN Secretary General statement concluding COP. Here it is. These are Technocracy News and Trends, another good website to be subscribed to keep you in the news of what's going on. Demographic winner. Male fertility plunges 62% worldwide and is still accelerating. Well, decelerating. Yeah, I wouldn't call it accelerating. That would be the opposite. But we get what he means, that the plunging is accelerating. That's what he means. And yeah, that was part of the crime against humanity that these people need to be convicted of and hung by the neck until they are dead for. I pray that every single one of them repent. But when you kill that many people, there's no way that you should be able to live after you commit genocide. These people really hate America. That's why they're killing us, as many Americans as possible, as many freedom-loving Americans that have grown up here in this nation under the idea of freedom, and trying to replace us with people from the rest of the world that don't have those ideas of liberty and freedom ingrained in their brains and their psyche. This crime against humanity. Okay, let's see. More headlines here. Let's see. Have the Democrats destroyed our election system? After Nancy Pelosi, now what? We'll see. Not enough. We really need, like I said, we need to send these videos to all of the congressmen and senators, Democrat and Republican alike. I mean, nobody is going to like to see this, especially the naive Democrats who actually took the jab. And that's why we need to send it to our liberal friends and family. Maybe not so much friends as family, because we all have them in our family, do we not? All right, let's see what's going on here. Your name and where you're calling from? You're on the air?
Hi, Nicholas, Fireman Mike.
Hey, Mike.
Just a little piece of news that's somewhat related to what you're talking about. There's a case in front of the Supreme Court. People can search Supreme Court case number 22-380. This is mind blowing. I doubt if they'll hear it, but there's the people who are filing this have plans to follow through if they meet any obstructions. But they are naming as the defendants 380 congressmen, Vice President Mike Pence, the President and the Vice President, and they want them prosecuted for treason.
Okay.
They want to bounce these people out of...
We'll put a link for that in the chat room, will you, Mike, if you can do that?
Yeah, I'll put it in the FAR. Well, I'll put it in both chats. I'm looking at both.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
We'll do. Carry on. Thank
Look
you.
Forward to that, Mike. Thank you. Okay, well, notwithstanding the odd phone noise static, I hope everyone got that. And look in the chat room for a link to that. But yeah, I'll be interested in seeing that, Mike. Okay, let's continue with our headlines here. Social justice is not justice. Okay. And this is from American Thinker. Let's see, what else have we got? The solemn stillness before the winter, the big lie revisited. We have our regular Lou Rockwell articles. And I got a couple articles picked that I wanted to go through. COVID is not an epidemiological story. COVID is a crime story. So I'm in agreement with that. The suppression of free speech has close to majority support in America, certainly if you believe some polls. And yes, it's because of our public education system, because the Jesuits have been doing very well what they have been known historically for doing, and that is excelling at education. Only they've turned the education against, because they really only have one end in mind through their centuries of effort, their shadow government centuries of effort, one thing in mind, and that is world dominion, world domination. And they've done a very good job at what they've been doing and continue to do, and practically unseen in America. Yeah, but they were kicked out of countries in past in Western Europe. But I think maybe even Western Europe has forgotten their old arch nemesis, and they don't even look at them or think of them or talk about them today. You don't have a link to that that we can just click on there, Mike, but it's U.S. Supreme Court case number 22-380. I guess that refers to the year 2022 and number 380. So a link would be quicker, but you can just copy and Google that. You'll find it there if you're able to do that. Now let's continue looking at headlines here. Let's see. We did that one. So I guess I already looked at all these headlines. Okay. Well, we're coming on the end of this one here. So you got a minute left. In the second hour, I've started recording for Audible and doing a final edit, and I'm going to do a new edition of the Hori Apocalypticae, and I'm just going to call it the 21st Century Edition. And so I've started pre-recording it, and here I have the list of ones I have done already since last week, and you can see here's a file here, is the publisher's preface, that's number, the first one. Then I have the preliminary essay in four parts. The preliminary essays are done, the Audible done, and also the editing is done because I'm making it more readable because I have to read it to do it on Audible, and fixing some of the language to make it more readable and understandable, and a more pleasant experience for the reader than some of the archaic and some things. And I put all of the foreign language, like Latin and Greek, I put it in parentheses so it's not read. And some things I've even moved to the footnotes because they take you off on rabbit trails. But nothing is being taken out, and the spirit of the document is not being changed. And so, anyway, that's what we're going to begin in the second hour. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. due all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And I was talking about the project that I'm doing, which you're going to get a sample of in the last hour here. I'm doing a new Audible version and a final, I'm calling it the 21st century edition of the Hori Apocalypticae. This is a screenshot from the horiapocalypticae.wordpress.com, where you can find the Reformation Quincentennial Edition. Anyway, and so I'm doing an Audible where I have to read the text into a file so that I can publish it on Audible. And I'm also going to publish it on Odyssey, so I'll have a list on Odyssey. And I'll get that up probably later this week so everyone can take advantage of what I've already done. And I'm going to post those there in a video format. You'll see that in the second hour, the video format, with all of the text and everything that you can see of the final edit for the 21st century edition that will be published. I mean, I'm only, let's see, how far am I into that? I'm 11 files into it, starting with the publisher's preface, and that would be me. I'm the publisher of this edition. And then I have the preliminary essays in four parts, and all of these are from about 20 to 30 minutes each. And I have one here that's actually 14 minutes. That's kind of short, but that would be unusual. Let's see. Your name and where are you calling from? Okay, well, what would a show be without that? And anyway, then there's a chapter. It's called, what is it called? Here, let me bring up the text, the book itself. And it's the introduction to the prophecy of the future. Okay, that's what I was looking for. And that's the first, it's the introduction part of the book. And it has five chapters in it from E.B. Eliot. And so I've got four of those done. things such as John as at Patmos, the things that are, the heavenly throne, mode, manner, plan, and order. Those are just synopsis of the real titles, likely, because I'm making them short for the file system that I'm using. But anyway, so that gives you an idea of where I'm at, and I am going to get this done. It's probably going to take me up to a year to get all four volumes done. I'm going to do everything except the appendices. And, of course, no footnotes. If you want the footnotes, you're going to have to read them yourself. You're going to have to buy the volume and read them, because I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to read any footnotes. So, anyway, get rid of that here. And back to this. Okay, we've got news and commentary for the rest of the segment. Like I said, in the next hour, I'm going to play the first two files for you, the publisher's preface and the preliminary essay part one. So I'm kind of redoing with a pre-recorded what I started last week. The pre-recorded is much better. Believe me. Yeah, much better. Okay, let's see. What do we got here as far as articles? Okay, I think we did that one. Oh, this one here. 8 more states eye limits on foreign ownership of farmland. That's a good thing to see. At least 8 states are considering joining the 14 states that already limit foreign control of agricultural land. And they specifically cited China as a reason for passing new laws. And it just isn't China. It's like the Saudis growing alfalfa here. And sucking water, our water, which seems to be a rare commodity, and shipping all of that food to Saudi Arabia for all those Arabian horses they have over there. Things like that. These things are starting to alarm people, and as they should. So 14 states already have limits, and 8 states more, and we should all be considering that. Amid the growing concern about Chinese investment in U.S. agriculture, there has been a renewed push to limit and more closely monitor foreign ownership of farmland across the country. At least 8 states considering implementing new limits on foreign control of agricultural land. And one, Indiana, passed a new law limiting investment by foreign companies, specifically citing China as a reason for passing the laws. China has their own land. They have their own people. They have their own varied climates, just like we do. They can grow their own food. They don't need to own us. And I believe it is a danger to have the CCP owning property in the United States of America. I believe it's a great danger. And I pray for the day that the Chinese people throw off the shackles of the communist, the Antichrist shadow communist government that oppresses them. And I think we all should pray for the people of China, especially the church in China, which is very oppressed. Okay, let's see. What else have we got here? Let's see. How to rebuild sovereignty. Stop financing the enemy and start financing our friends. And another excellent article from the Children's Health Defense, The Defender, childrenshealthdefense.org, We the People. National sovereignty in the sense of the power of a country to control its own government, that would be of the people, and freedom from external control is a concept that has resonated strongly with we the people in the U.S. since the time of the American Revolution. However, as law school professor Jeremy Ribkin warned in 2009, it is possible to lose sovereignty rather quickly. Yes, real slowly at first, then quickly at the end. Rabkin highlighted as a cautionary tale the European Union, where regulations crafted by Brussels-based bureaucrats supersede both parliamentary statutes and national constitutions. But he dismissed as fantastical the idea of the trend away from sovereignty of national constitutions would ever lead to a world tyranny. Well, what's happening in Europe with the European Union in Brussels is the same thing that has already happened in America with the 50 states. Those are like the different states that make up the European Union. Only each one of them get a seat at the UN. However, the American states, 50 of them, only get one seat. Curious. Oh, we get veto power. That's what we get for giving up 49 seats in the UN. I guess that's how it works. The US gets veto power. But the states have no say whatsoever. It's only who was ever in the executive branch of the federal government that gets the say. And the 50 states all lose. And Washington, D.C., which is not a state, usurps our authority. So the same thing happening in the European as happening here in America with Washington, D.C. Instead of Brussels, it is Washington, D.C. Instead of the European Union, it is the U period, S period of America, the United States, that corporation domiciled in Washington, D.C., one of the city states that is controlled by the Antichrist and his shadow government. There, I said it. By 2020, that idea could no longer be considered far-fetched, the one about world, the trend away from sovereignty of national constitutions leading to world tyranny. In fact, lost sovereignty and its replacement by world tyranny have emerged as pressing challenges as citizens in country after country have seen leaders parrot identical Orwellian talking points and abuse endlessly extended emergency powers in order to impose draconian policy agendas. And we're speaking about here, to use a two-word phrase, lockstep. Yeah. And everything that, when they're doing something in lockstep, you know that the Antichrist and his shadow government and all of his subsidiaries under him, his top layer of culpable deniability, places like the World Economic Forum, the Club of Rome, the Illuminati, whatever. Just name it. All of these, this top layer of culpable deniability between the Antichrist and his shadow government that rules the world. Because nobody says it's the Jesuits, it's the Antichrist shadow government. No, they've got layers and layers of culpable deniability. Oh, it's the education system. What? Who's governing this? Who's pulling the strings? I mean, who's working the strings of all those puppets, that are moving below and teaching your children transgenderism and, critical race theory and to be good little communists because that's always worked so well in history for the people. Yeah. How deluded can you get? In fact, loss of sovereignty as a replacement by world tyranny have emerged as pressing challenges. As citizens, I'm repeating myself there. The iron fist policies, including maskings, lockdowns, not fit for purpose tests, social distancing, and contact tracing were demonstrating to be useless long before and then again during the plandemic, the fake pandemic. And they're still trying to roll this out. They're still, the U.S. government and many of the states are still buying vaccines to push on, the people. But I think, that God has them in derision because of videos like this going viral that I put in the chat room, the adult death syndrome depopulation video and, the world premiere of Died Suddenly. I believe that because of our experiences from 2020 to date, especially 2021, and the continued dropping dead of people because they're getting, things like this in their veins and clogging. Oh, you watch this. You will freak out when you see some of this construct and how large some of it is that they're pulling out of the veins of dead people. And you go, no wonder people are dropping dead. You'll see them suddenly. That's it. They're done. It's over. 5 months, 6 months, a year, 5 years later. Yeah. And well, they, they're rolling out new mRNA vaccines. Well, I think this, the whole scene that we've seen since they rolled out the vaccine and the preparatory year before that, 2020, 2021 was the year of the vaccine, and it's, which is not really a vaccine. We have to keep saying that. Disclaimer, it's called a vaccine, but it's not, because our smart government decided to change the definition in law of the word vaccine to include something that was never a vaccine before, would not have qualified as a vaccine before 2019, because they changed the definition the year before. You know, about the same time that they probably did their event 208 in preparation for what they were going to roll out in the next couple of years. Okay, so that's that article. That's this article here. Meanwhile, yeah, and so it gets into more. There's more at the Defender there about the farmland and the ownership of farmland, putting limits on that. Yay, good thing. Let's do it, right? Okay, well, maybe someone's really calling this time. Let's see. Your name and where are you calling from?
Hi, Nick. With Farming Mike again.
Speak.
We've got the CDC COVID data tracker website pulled up. And it shows a map of the United States. It shows every single county color-coded for COVID risk. The entire state of California is green, which is low risk.
Is low risk?
I'm sorry, say again?
Is low risk or high risk?
Low risk.
Oh, okay.
Entire state of California, every county.
It's all BS, man.
It is green, except for, I'm clicking on it now, the southernmost county.
Yeah, right.
Imperial County, California, the community risk level is medium. And the whole nation is, almost every county is green or yellow.
Yeah, they're trying to get everyone excited again because they want more people dead.
Yeah.
They want to carry on their depopulation agenda. And that's what we have to resist, fight back, and spread these videos around. Like I said, get it on your little stupid phone device. And then, because I got it from my niece, who lives in Detroit, sent me the video before I sent it to anybody. So now I got the link on my phone, and I can forward it to everyone on my list, which I'm going to do. So we all need to do that.
It's the CDC site. I don't trust them either, but it seems like they're very reluctantly showing a very low risk level across the nation. There's still two red counties in Ohio.
Reluctantly, huh? Yeah, get your PCR test and get your COVID shot. That's all they want.
Yeah, but anyway, you can find it. It's called the CDC COVID data tracker.
All right, thank you, Mike.
Oh, okay, carry on. Thank you.
Bye. Anyway, like I said, don't take a test and don't get a shot. That's all I can say. If you get a flu, weather it. And if you get really sick, look for alternative support on the internet. Do not go to the hospital because they might give you remdesivir, because it's still the way that they're going to treat you, okay? That's the way they have to. That's their protocol. If you go to the hospital with COVID, you get remdesivir and put on it. I think they're still doing that, by the way. I hope they aren't, but they still are. Okay, let's see. Okay, so that's farm ownership. And, we were talking about this one here. The sovereignty. How to rebuild sovereignty. Stop financing the enemy and start financing our friends. Let's see, what else? The Iron Fist policies, we talked about that. The dangerous experimental COVID-19 injections. Operating above or outside the law. Let's see, David Bell recently wrote, while the WHO may operate in the spotlight, it is likely a bit player in a much wider network of unaccountable, behind-the-scenes players, talking about the shadow government, including central banks, international organizations, big pharma, large corporations, non-governmental NGOs, serving as front groups and bought political leaders. That's why we have all this corruption going on, because that's what the enemy does. He pays people off, and people are greedy. When you start putting money in their face. The bedrock of sovereignty is the rule of law, characterized by accountability, transparent government, evenly applied and just laws, and justice that is accessible and impartial. Well, there's a pipe dream for you today, isn't it? But hey, that's what we're after. That's what we should have been, that should be the rule in America, especially. See, in a report on sovereignty published in 2022 by Catherine Austin Fitz, finance law expert John Tice soberly analyzed the undermining of both sovereignty and the rule of law in the U.S. in his essay, Sovereignty, A Primer on How to Lose Your Country. Fitz, former investment banker and one-time U.S. government insider, is president of Solari, Inc. She appears weekly on CHD TV show Financial Rebellion with hosts, with other hosts. In his sovereignty essay, in an interview with Children Health Defense, Titus zeroes in on central problems. Any entity that can commit crimes with impunity, a growing list that includes big banks, big pharma, big chemical, and others, has by definition risen above nations' sovereign laws. That's why it used to be that if a few people died from a vaccine after rollout, they would stop it immediately because your life was worth something. Okay. But now actually literally millions of people have died and will continue to die, and they're still pushing the vaccine. I think, Anthony Fauci just the other day said, go and get vaccine, even though they've already said that the vaccine doesn't prevent transmission and it doesn't keep you from getting the COVID whatever thing, the boogeyman. Doesn't keep you from getting it. It doesn't keep you from spreading it. But since they've changed the definition of vaccine, they can still call it a vaccine and tell you to go get it, even though it's still under EUA authorization, emergency use authorization. Because Joe Biden, just again, as he does every 90 days, he continues the emergency. But there is no emergency. Okay, let's see. We got Zero Hedge here into a different topic. Just the other day, Biden, COVID minion tells Americans, God gave us two arms for multiple vaccines. Yes, I think they've actually made more vaccine hesitant or people with the rollout of this vaccine. At least that should be the case, because I will never trust anything that they call a vaccine and allow them to put any of that stuff ever in my arms. Ever, as long as I live. And I haven't since I was a young teenager in public schools or wherever I was in school. Okay, massive violent unrest rocks the world's largest iPhone factory in China. Yes, the slaves are getting restless, are they not? And a lot of people in China are beginning to protest. And I think that's why we need to pray more than ever, for the people in China, and their freedom from that tyranny imposed by the enemy of mankind on those people over there. Let's see. Where is that other article I was looking? Oh, here it is. Davos will use CBCs to destroy commercial banks. I might as well click on that article there. Interest rates, BRICS, and diverging incentives. Consider this a thought experiment. And this is on Zero Hedge, this article, if you're interested in that. And I have a few things to say about Davos will use CBDs to destroy commercial banking. We don't have commercial banks. We have franchises in America, because all banks are franchises now of the Federal Reserve, of the central bank. And the central bank stole from us, the Congress, not really, because it was passed illegally, the law that never was. I believe there's a book called The Law That Never Was, which most people never heard of, but they did the research on, well, that was the income tax, but the income tax amendment was just part and parcel of the Federal Reserve Act, both of them unlawfully packed, as well as other amendments, like, I believe, is it the 17th Amendment that took away from the states their right to appoint senators, the state legislatures? Because the states, see, would have had to ratify that. And you have to ask yourself the question, why would the states give up their own power? I don't believe that it was ever legally ratified. It is illogical for the states' legislatures, all 50 of them, or 48 or whatever it was at the time, to say, nah, we don't want to appoint senators to uphold our interests in the federal government any more. Let's go ahead and turn the Senate into super congressmen instead. The people already voted for the congressmen because they were there to directly represent those populations that voted for them, 500 to 600 different districts, okay? And it should have grown with every population. It was supposed to be every 35,000. They could have done it that would have been great. The Congress should have grown. And especially today, it could be supported because we have the internet and nobody has to go to Washington, D.C. ever again. But that may be just a pipe dream. And that's all we have time for in this segment. Okay, next segment, I'll be back after some news, and we will talk about the Horae Apocalypticae. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And as promised, I have pre-recorded several segments of the Horae Apocalypticae, the new edition that we'll be publishing when it's completed. I will put a playlist on Odyssey, and also you'll find a link to it on my website at crosstheborder.org. So make sure you go over there, or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Make sure you go there and subscribe so you can be notified when we have a live broadcast here like we have this morning, or when I publish anything else. Okay, as promised, we'll start this right now. Horae Apocalypticae, Volume 1, an historicist commentary on the Revelation, updated and revised for the 21st century. Derived from the original work of E.B. Eliot. Updated, revised, and read by Nicholas Arthur. Publisher's Preface to the Reformed 21st Century Edition. What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. God's Word in both Testaments are history and prophecy. The Old Testament begins with Genesis, history up to the time of the birth of the nation Israel. It then deals with Israel in its present. Later, Israel is given a prophecy in Daniel that would unfold its future until the Messiah would appear, and he would begin to build his church, and then the doom of the nation would come. There was also the promise of the resurrection with a messianic earthly kingdom and a blessed eternal state to follow. The New Testament begins with the Gospels, the history of the establishment of the infant church, and instruction to its members for living. Later, followed by the final seven epistles to the churches of 95 AD, and the heavenly scene about the unsealing of the book of future things. Revelation chapter 6 and forward are prophecy of future history, things which must be hereafter, and must shortly come to pass. History in advance, which would shortly commence, closing again with the promise of the earthly resurrection kingdom and a final blessed eternal state. What era is left out of the Old Testament? None. I must insist that the same pattern is followed in the New Testament. No era is left out of its report. The future prophecy given therein commences to come to pass about the end of the first century. Even as Israel had its silent era preceding the appearance of the Messiah, where no new revelation was given, likewise the church needs no new revelation to be added to its canon after 95 AD, until Jesus comes again. Reformed historicism defined. There has always been a true and Holy Spirit interpretation of the Word of God. This interpretation will ring true throughout history unchanged, and be verified by it. This is where we must start when looking for the best interpretation of the apocalyptic portions of the Scripture. Historicism is the precept that prophecy is history in advance. Prophecy continually unfolds in history, and history verifies that which has already been fulfilled. Historicists are united for the most part on the proposition that the Roman Catholic Church is the notable falling away or great apostasy of 2 Thessalonians 2, which began the 1260-year historical reign of the papacy, and that line of men fills the seat of the man of sin, or Antichrist, consistent with the same text. Also, that the 70 weeks of Daniel were contiguous and terminated 7 years after Jesus' appearance as Messiah at his Jordan River baptism, and that he put an end to the sacrifice and oblation in the midst of the week by the sacrifice of himself for our sins. In the Revelation, we hold that the things which are were present at the time of the Patmos encounter, about 95 AD, such as the seven churches then existing, which are the primary object of the seven epistles occupying chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5 is a glimpse into the heavenly realm where John was taken, and an assurance that the revelation of the things which shall be hereafter would be from heaven and not man. They would come from Jesus, because he alone was worthy to unseal the scroll. And we hold that the prophecy must shortly come to pass as to its commencement, about the end of the first century. Chapter 6 through 19 of the Revelation contain the prophecy of the church in the world from the end of the first century until the second coming of Christ, resurrection of the saints, and the establishment of Jesus' earthly reign for the final millennium of this creation era. Future events must be verified by explicit and express textual witness. But future speculation, which stands on conjecture alone, can never be a reliable interpretation. Application of historicism. We must look in history for a fulfillment which stands the test of time, and history has proven to be true, that which agrees with the Word of God and cannot be excluded by it. This method of interpretation, historicism, has been much maligned by the counter-reformation intrigue of hidden history and the dispensational speculation of an end-time Antichrist power that has no place in history at all, but which has unfortunately been accepted as truth by the majority of the evangelical world. Because of this, the historicist method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten over the last century, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely upon future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. The honest historicist only passes off for truth prophecy which he can verify as fulfilled in history, and at the same time test his own thesis by an honest attempt to use the scripture to exclude it, and so eliminate that which the scripture would disallow. And those things which are yet future? He will require at least one explicit witness from the scripture. Two or three witnesses is much to be preferred. However, one explicit witness is worth 10,000 conjectures, because if we are honest, we admit that almost any proposition can be supported from the Bible by as many conjectures as one is willing to conjure up. Who can deny this in an age where even that which is explicitly excluded or prohibited by the scripture is now acceptable or even required by the new understanding of the age? A sound hermeneutic and exegesis is more valuable than ever before. Conjecture does, however, have its place. For the historicist, that place would be where we only have one explicit biblical reference. One witness may surely not be enough in the court of law in the nations of men. But the Word of God never lies. Therefore, a single express scriptural witness can carry much weight. Divine interpretation refers to those apocalyptic terms and symbols which are interpreted explicitly in the text of Scripture itself. Every expositor should start any inquiry at this point with that which is sure, which interpretations God has given to us in the text of prophecy itself. Therefore, before jumping to conclusions, we must determine if there is indeed a divine interpretation for any symbol or prospective symbol used. We should always look first in the immediate text, the same chapter, or the same book, before we look elsewhere in the scripture. Similar texts are available in Daniel and the Revelation, so it would be the next resource for divine interpretation of the symbols used. As well, there are many prophetic texts scattered throughout the Old and New Testaments. Historicism is the method of interpretation that actually developed out of the Protestant Reformation. That is the reason why, to quote one critic, the view was so widely held for a long time that it was called the Protestant view. That alone should pique interest to a deeper study of the view. The Council of Trent and Counter-Reformation has been most instrumental and very successful in suppressing this Protestant view for the past two centuries, so much so that it can be easily ridiculed even by so-called Protestants who have forgotten why they are called Protestant, if ever they even knew or considered the meaning of the Reformed protest against the biblical and historical Antichrist. Historicism sprang from the Reformation Fathers' identification of the Roman Catholic Church as Paul's great apostasy, and the papacy as the very seat of that man of sin from 2 Thessalonians 2. And yes, the Roman Empire, Western Europe headed by the Vatican at Rome, as the beast and mystery Babylon of the Revelation. Daniel and the Revelation should be read with the understanding that the apocalyptic portions will not be easily understood by a cursory reading or a superficial query. One of the first things one must satisfy themselves with is the date of the writing of the Revelation, which is the topic of our second preliminary essay. It is explicitly stated that it is about things which must shortly come to pass, future things which would begin or commence almost immediately upon the completion of the revelation to St. John. In the Revelation, Jesus speaks directly to John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The book is not about the things that were, or the past, at the time it was written. If this book is primarily about the future, from the time of John receiving the revelation, then we must consider that much of the things which shall be hereafter, having commenced shortly thereafter, would now, in our time, 1900 years later, have already happened over that span of time, and can be found in history. The first three chapters of the Revelation relate to the things which are, at the time of the writing by St. John. The epistles should be read and understood by the plain reading of the text. Chapters 4 and 5 concern things otherworldly, a glimpse into the heavenly realm, and the drama about unsealing the book of future things. Chapters 6 through 19 concern the future history unsealed by the Lamb, or Jesus, the things which shall be hereafter. Dating the Revelation. The dating of John's apocalypse can make or break one's method of interpretation. Rather than debate the what if of each hypothesis, would it not be better to exclude that which is not true by that which the evidence does or does not support? There are two classes of evidence to consider upon the determination of this question. The first would be external evidence, which would be outside the text, empirical evidence, data gathered by historical, provable facts that show unquestionable results. This would be historical proof that knowledge was gained by data rather than hypotheses and conjecture alone. The second would be internal evidence, that which the Bible text itself reveals to us. With these two available venues for investigation into this question, enough data should be available for an incontrovertible determination, and I believe it is so. As to the first, external empirical evidence, we have only to look to the work that E.B. Eliot has already done. He writes, "For the testimony of Irenaeus, Polycarp's disciple, who was himself the disciple of the Apostle John, is as expressed to the point in question as it is unexceptional. Speaking of the name and number of the beasts in the Apocalypse, he says, that had this been a matter then to be made known, it would have been disclosed by him who saw the Apocalypse, for it, the Apocalypse, was seen toward the end of the reign of Domitian." This witness absolutely dates the revelation to about 95 AD, the end of Domitian's reign. in the negative. There is no evidence that John was exiled during the reign of Nero or any time before the 70 AD desolation. In my mind, the most important evidence is the internal evidence. In the Revelation, Jesus appears to John and says, "What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia." Who are these seven churches in the last decade of the first century? They would be the churches planted by the Hebrew apostles and Jewish converts, who were told by Jesus himself to flee Judea before the desolation of the Jewish temple and nation, and their disciples, the grafted-in Gentiles, which lived in the nations where they fled. By this time, these two groups would have been well intermarried. They were called Christians. They were God's chosen people, the elect. This mixed church of Hebrews and Gentiles in the nations where they fled and took the gospel, these are the people that made up the 95 AD church that Jesus said that he would build. Jesus specifically addresses the revelation to these seven prominent churches of Asia, outlining the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which are the seven churches to whom Jesus proceeds to dictate seven epistles outlining their present condition, one to each church. Now, if the Revelation were written before the destruction of Jerusalem, as the preterist hypotheses require, and some of the amillennials prefer, about 60 AD, then Jesus neglected the most prominent church of that day, where the first several church councils took place and are recorded in the book of Acts. The church at Jerusalem was the most prominent church of the pre-destruction era and would be one of the churches which are. It is, however, conspicuously absent from the seven churches named in the Revelation epistles. That is because it no longer existed in the last decade of the first century when the Revelation was written. That is why we have no external record of the Revelation before the destruction of Jerusalem, or 95 AD. This internal evidence alone precludes the preterist interpretation of the Revelation, that it is of the destruction of Jerusalem, if pre-desolation, as they contend, that it would not be primarily addressed to the Church of Jerusalem, is unthinkable. Additionally, with the absence of any empirical evidence in their favor, it completely overthrows the hypothesis and conjecture on which their pre-destruction date solely depends. If this is not enough evidence, there is more evidence outlined in the essay to come. Things which must shortly come to pass. John opens the Revelation with the statement, "To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." We have noted that Jesus said, "the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." After dictating his seven epistles for the churches to John, in Revelation 4:1, the voice from heaven says to him, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Then in chapters 4 and 5, John describes the scene he observes in heaven. It is chapter 6 where the future history prophecy begins, with the opening of the seals, the revelation of the things which shall be hereafter, and which must shortly come to pass. Now, to the historicist mindset, these statements are to be understood. Hereafter, the prophecy must shortly come to pass as to its commencement. Beginning almost immediately, the seals, first revealed, would commence. And that is how the church, starting from the second century, began to interpret the Revelation. The same statements are, however, problematic to the futurists, who have the seals not as to shortly come to pass, but rather to take place in the very distant future with an unknown Antichrist during the last 3.5 or 7 years immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. Almost 2,000 years distant, and still waiting. the modern futurist interpretation, was not even developed until it was proposed by the Counter-Reformation Jesuit Francisco Ribera about 1570. Ribera proposed this interpretation in order to vindicate the Roman Church and the papacy from being the 2 Thessalonians 2 great apostasy and man of sin, which by that time, more than 50 years into Luther's Reformation, had been widely published and believed in all of the Reformed churches. These Reformed churches were daily growing by defections from the Roman Church, Catholics who easily discerned that the superstition, simony, and persecutions of Rome were that of the biblical Antichrist, and they answered the revelation call to come out of her, my people. The texts, the things which shall be hereafter, and which must shortly come to pass, can in no way be rendered as in the far distant future by any stretch of the imagination. The revelation, just to drive this point beyond controversy, begins and ends with the same exact statement, though worded differently in the King James Version. The exact same phrase appears in the Greek text. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And then in Revelation 22:6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The prophecy must have and did immediately commence to unfold in history, and has continued to this very day. The entire Bible itself begins and thus ends with history, revealed by the one who sees the end from the beginning, the Alpha and Omega. Notwithstanding all of this, there are two methods of interpreting apocalyptic Bible prophecy being offered in the mainstream today. Dispensational futurism is by far the most popular, which method, as it exists today, goes back less than 200 years, though it does have its roots in the Counter-Reformation end-time Antichrist thesis proposed by the Jesuit Ribera. Yet some of the building blocks of this speculation appeared early on in the history of apocalyptic interpretation because of the belief that Christ's return was imminent. Dispensational futurism has evolved and gained popularity by leaps and bounds in the last 150 years. From the Schofield Reference Bible publication, The Rapture Question by John Wolford, to Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, this evolution has resulted in a myriad of fictional left-behind books, websites, movies, YouTube videos, and so-called Internet Rapture Ministries, and seems to have captured the imagination of most of the evangelical world today, where what the Bible explicitly states and what history reveals is unknown and unimportant because the popular narrative has become the new truth that must be accepted without question. The only alternative offered in this mainstream media melee to the once Protestant, now evangelical world is the extreme opposite, preterism. That is, the entirety of apocalyptic prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. Everything else is only figurative for the afterlife or spiritualized away. Oh, by the way, this thesis is also the offering of another Counter-Reformation Jesuit author, one Alcazar. Of course, the preterist thesis is so shallow and without hope for the future that its only value seems to be a red herring, offered as the only alternative to futurism, to be rejected out of hand by all but a few. Simply put, if it's all been done and fulfilled, then there's nothing left to talk about. Nero was the Antichrist. Counter-Reformation mission accomplished. So, the Antichrist was either Nero or some guy that is going to appear in the last 7 years before Jesus returns. And as the futurists say, we can't know who he is, because he won't be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. So in the great gulf of time between Nero and the nether future, don't even inquire. Nothing to see here. Should one escape the futurist dispensational preterist paradigm and the counter-reformation dichotomy, what is left is the true Catholic Church belief, with the Vicar of Christ ruling in a present world without end, figurative millennium, in which we must look to the Mother Church for salvation and the hope of eternal bliss, perhaps with a short stop in purgatory along the way, if we have not performed enough penance in this life to earn our way into heaven. Or, in the alternative, the official Reformed Church view, a non-protesting leftover, pre-Reformation, Augustinian amillennial view. While the Reformed Church remains true to the theological tenets of the Reformed faith, for the most part, they have forgotten that the Reformation Fathers did identify the Roman Church as St. Paul's great apostasy, and the papal chair as the seat of the man of sin, from the same Bible chapter. It is now considered foolishness, in other words, as announced by the Vicar of Christ, Pope Francis, in a German Lutheran church on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the protest is over. The Bible is a book of history. It begins with the creation of the universe, earth, and time as we know it. In it we follow the history of mankind from the very first man that God created. Immediately, God begins to give the man history in advance. That's what prophecy is. Up to 30% of Bible verse is about prophecy, beginning with the Genesis chapter 3, prophesied seed of the woman, when Adam and Eve were separated from the tree of life, to the end of the Bible at Revelation chapter 22, when the tree of life will be restored to them and the elect for all eternity. What is mystery to us, the future hidden beyond the horizon of time, is clearer to God than history is to us. He intimately knows every detail perfectly, whereas we only remember, and that more vaguely as time passes, what we have actually seen with our own eyes, and only conceptually what other men have recorded in history for us. If you are on the precipice of eternity, beyond the 7 millennia determined for this creation era, and you could see every moment live, as if it were recorded in a type of living book, then you would see everything as God sees it. All of it would be history, and present, and future, at the same time. Then, perhaps, you could somewhat conceive exactly what God did create in 6 days. That's right. On day 6, God already saw everything that would ever be. He is all-knowing. He is the one God Almighty. He is the Alpha and Omega. He has already seen the end. Hope. That's what prophecy is really about. Beyond all of the judgment and calamity recorded in the pages of prophecy, all of the promises of God wait for his elect, who by faith sow into a kingdom that stretches beyond the grave. These promises are verified by the continual fulfillment of God's prophetic word throughout history. God's word is reliable. It will come to pass, because it has come to pass. That which has yet to be fulfilled will surely happen, even as that which has already been fulfilled. Our faith is not blind, nor is it in vain. We have seen that God's word is good. Paul said, "We see through a glass darkly." So did Adam and Eve. They believed the seed of the woman prophecy would be fulfilled, understood its meaning, and saw it as a guide to light their path. When Cain slew Abel, their hopes seemed dashed. When Seth was born, their hope was renewed. The seed line to the Messiah was restored. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It took thousands of years, but we have recorded in scriptures a complete genealogy from Adam and Seth to the Messiah. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Moses prophesied the Messiah to the children of Israel. Israel's prophets told the nation of its coming tribulation and final doom, and it was so. Those same prophets also foretold the coming Redeemer, the seed of the woman, the suffering Messiah, the Son of Man, prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled in history and recorded in the Bible for us. This methodology is repeated thousands of times throughout the 66 books written over the ages which comprise the Bible that we hold in our hands today. For our object here, preserving and updating to the present date the work of the original author, we present what may be the final attempt at his work. E.B. Eliot did continually produce updated editions of this work during his lifetime, and if he had lived until our day, such would have continued. The passage of time and continued fulfillment of subsequent prophecy itself has required numerous updates and few corrections. We believe that E.B. Eliot, by the standard of his original works, would approve of the continued work herein. Nicholas Arthur, 2022. Horae Apocalypticae, Volume 1, an historicist commentary on the Revelation, updated and revised for the 21st century. Derived from the original work of E.B. Eliot. Updated, revised, and read by Nicholas Arthur. Preliminary Essays on the Genuineness and the Date of the Apocalypse of St. John. When a book of any interest or importance is set before you, there are two questions on which we may reasonably wish and expect information preliminary to its perusal. First, who is the author? Second, when was it written? Especially if the work be one that claims to be of divine inspiration, as in the case of the book of Revelation. I propose, therefore, in the following preliminary essays to answer these two questions concerning it. The first is one that has obviously a most important bearing on the book's inspiration, and consequently on its claim to any true prophetic character. The second is essential for correct interpretation. Essay 1. The Author of the Apocalypse. Now on this point, a ready answer seems at once to meet the eye in the very text of the prophetic book itself, for the writer more than once enunciates his own name in it, John, and the authority which the several contexts imply to have attached to him. In one place, from the asserted fact of his being Christ's chosen medium for receiving the revelation and communicating it to the angels or presiding bishops of the seven Asiatic churches. In another, from that of his pronouncing a blessing on those several presiding bishops. In another, from the prophets being spoken pointedly of as his brethren, is such as could scarcely belong to anyone named John, of less than apostolic dignity, insomuch that the very genuineness of the book seems almost involved in the fact of its writer being John the Apostle. Nor will the cooperative evidence that the text itself offers fail to affirm the inquiry, an evidence acknowledged even by the superficial and the prejudiced, in the holiness and superhuman sublimity of the composition, should direct testimony further be sought for, as desirable, the well-known cooperative testimony of Irenaeus will be found ready at hand, a testimony express and various times repeated, as will presently appear, to the effect that the author of the Revelation was indeed that beloved disciple, the apostle and evangelist, St. John, and considering Irenaeus' own very clear era, relation to St. John and character, that he was an Asiatic Greek, born nearly about the time of St. John's death, that he was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, and that he was, moreover, one of the most learned, as well as most devoted, of the Christian bishops of that age. His testimony will justly have been considered not only as of high authority, but as almost in itself conclusive on the point in question, indeed, as altogether sufficient and conclusive, except in case of the existence of some strong countervailing evidence. The fact is, however, that countervailing evidence of this nature has been asserted to exist. The genuineness of the revelation has been questioned by ancient writers of eminence in the Christian Church, as early at least as the 3rd century. More especially, I may name Dionysius of Alexandria, and it has been questioned also by modern biblical critics of high reputation for learning and candor, among whom Michaelis stands preeminent. This renders it necessary that the point in question be more carefully looked into, and the evidence, as well as against as for, be examined in detail. At least it might be done by him who would wish to thoroughly satisfy himself on the grounds of our belief in the genuineness and divine inspiration of the revelation. I purpose, therefore, drawing out the evidence somewhat fully, and shall first, and with a view to the fairer conducting of the inquiry, set before the reader the strength and substance of the objections of these two authors, the most eminent, perhaps, respectively, of ancient and modern detractors. With regard to Dionysius, who was bishop of Alexandria about the middle of the 3rd century, and the earliest critic of the apostolic authorship of the Apocalypse, this is most observable, that he did not impugn its ascription to the Apostle John on historical grounds. He did not allege the testimony of any more ancient writer against it. He did not thus argue, as did the later Michaelis. It is not preserved in the archives of the 7 Asiatic churches. The oldest person in those cities have no knowledge of its having been sent thither. No one ever saw it during the life of St. John. It was introduced in such and such a year and contradicted as soon as it appeared, unquote. It was simply on critical grounds, an internal evidence that he rested his objection, reasoning from certain marked differences of style and diction between the Apostle John's Gospel and Epistles on the one hand, and the Revelation of John on the other. Now the circumstance of a detractor, so learned as Dionysius, having thus failed to appeal to historical evidence, and of certain previous but evidently rash and intemperate skeptics, to whom he alludes, having equally failed to do so, nor, let me add, in this case, different with any of the other church fathers on the apostolic authorship in the next 2 centuries, constitutes, as Michaelis allows, a considerable, should I say, an exceedingly strong argument in favor of the high origin in question. For had such counter-evidence existed at the time, I cannot but believe that he would have alleged it. As to Dionysius's grand critical argument, just before stated, he who has marked the difference of style in the case of other sacred writers when simply writing history, and when rapt by the Spirit into the annunciation of prophecy, I might exemplify in this case Moses, Isaiah, and St. Peter, will easily perceive the danger of deciding a question of identity of authorship simply on such grounds, and without the corroboration of external evidence. Not to add that there are observable certain remarkable points of similarity, as well as dissimilarity, between the writings thus brought into comparison. Indeed, such as to make Michaelis' suggestion, in explanation of the idea of the apocalyptic phraseology being in these points a forged imitation of that of St. John's Gospel instead. In similar manner, the evangelist's apocalyptic Hebraisms may be accounted for by reference to his very natural adoption of much of the language and style, as well as figures, of the old Hebrew prophets when under the prophetic afflatus. Besides that, the hypothesis is at least possible in the absence of direct contradicting testimony of his domestication in Greek Asia having occurred late in life, and his publication of the Apocalypse been made first, of the Epistles and Gospels afterwards. Nor let me here omit to observe that Dionysius himself, though incredulous as to the Apostle John being the author of the Apocalypse, had yet the conviction, in part derived from the holy character of the book itself, in part from its general reception in the Christian Church, that it was the writing of a holy man of that name, indeed of one inspired by God. It is Michaelis's judgment, however, that there exists over and above the internal evidence alleged by Dionysius, direct historic evidence also against the fact of the beloved disciple having been the writer of the Apocalypse, and indeed against its divine inspiration, referring to the two earliest of the fathers, Ignatius and Papias, authors contemporary with St. John in his old age, and whose writings must be dated very soon after his death. He alleges that the former in his epistles still extant, though addressing in them three out of seven apocalyptic churches, vis-a-vis those of Smyrna, Ephesus, and Philadelphia, does yet take no notice of anything written to those churches in the Apocalypse, and that the latter, notwithstanding his well-known and strong advocacy of the doctrine of the millennium, does yet, according to Eusebius, ground it only on unwritten tradition from the apostles, and not on the Apocalypse of St. John, as if he were either ignorant of it or disbelieved the book's divine authority. Thus, on the whole, Michaelis schemes to conclude that this book is a counterfeit production, introduced into the world after St. John's death, about the year 120, and perhaps between the times of Papias's and Justin Martyr's writings. Such is the substance of the chief objections of these two critics, who may fairly be supposed to represent the strength of the arguments against John of ancient and modern critics. And I cannot but at once remark, with reference to them, that it is plain that both Dionysius, with his followers, in his time, and also Michaelis in his, conducted their inquiries not without a very considerable, though perhaps unconscious, bias a priori against the genuineness and apostolic origin of the Apocalypse. Its millennium doctrine could not but prejudice the Alexandrian bishop against it, considering that he was not only himself a strong anti-millennial in sentiment, but that it was in the act of writing against millenarians that he pronounced judgments against the genuineness of the Apocalypse. Again, the failure of expositors, in Michaelis' judgment, to show anything like a clear fulfillment of the apocalyptic prophecies, which yet, if the book were genuine and therefore inspired, he was persuaded, ought to have in great part been long before already fulfilled, operated, it seems, quite as powerfully to prejudice the German critic. Now, the unsoundness of these presumptions will, I hope, be made soon apparent. I trust in the ensuing historical exposition of the revelation to prove, on such evidence as may satisfy both the cautious and severe expositor, that its predictions have indeed been fulfilled, and that with exactitude very remarkable. Moreover, I may, perhaps, before its conclusion, be enabled to show that much of the objection felt by Dionysius and others, alike in ancient and modern times, against the millenarian doctrine, has been founded in misconception. For the present, it may suffice to repeat that what has been stated shows the importance, as was before said, of our looking more accurately and particularly into the actual historical evidence, whether against or for, on the point in question, especially into such evidence as those 3.5 centuries may furnish, that elapsed immediately after the publication of the Apocalypse, that is, in the interval from near the end of the 1st century, such will be proved to be the apocalyptic commencing date in the 2nd of these preliminary essays, to the time of Dionysius, about the middle of the 3rd. The which division of the interval into 3.5 centuries offers, I think, a very convenient chronological classification of the Christian fathers and authors, whose testimonies to the Apocalypse of John we have to investigate. Nor will any but the first cause the least difficulty or detain us long. Roman numeral 1. As to the primary half-century ranging from 96 to about A.D. 150, it comprehends the last of those apostolic men who might probably have conversed with the apostles, vis-a-vis Ignatius, Polycarp, Papias, as well as one of very different and inferior authority, whom it may be well at once to examine and dispatch, I mean Hermas. Number 1. I speak of the work of Hermas in this manner, under a full conviction of the correctness of Dr. Benton's judgment, both as to its age and character, its age as not long before the middle of the 2nd century, its character as most probably a counterfeit publication, palmed on the Christian church, agreeably with the custom already at the time too prevalent, under the name of Hermas, a companion of St. Paul. Hence, even though the evidence of the writer's acquaintance with the Apocalypse of St. John be, as I think it is, conclusive, and indeed of his borrowing from it, just in the same manner that he does from the older and undoubted canonical scriptures of the New Testament, yet this will little help us in our present inquiry. Michaelis's theory, which we have to refute, being that the Apocalypse was a forgery, published after St. John's death, somewhere between the time of Papias and that of Justin Martyr, perhaps about A.D. 120, and consequently early enough for the soi distant Sir Hermas to have been acquainted with it, while the mere judgment of this writer as to what was truly inspired scripture and what was not is of very little weight. But in another point of view, I deem the work eminently to our purpose, and on that account indeed have made this mention of it, vis-a-vis, as showing us what kind of forgery of a sacred book of visions and revelations the Christian writers of that age were capable of, almost at their best, this being one very highly esteemed by the early church. To a candid and sensible man, wanting time or opportunity for examining into the direct historic evidence of the genuineness and divine inspiration of John's Apocalypse, I scarce could advise anything, I think, more calculated to produce presumptive belief in its favor than simply that he should read one after the other, even if it were but for the space of one brief half-hour, the revelation of Hermas and the revelations of St. John.